you so much, Emily, and thank each of you for serving today. I appreciate greatly all that all of you do each week. We live in a time when many churches, Christian leaders, and individual Christians, I believe, are being shaped more like the culture and worldly values than they are by Scripture. Now, this was a concern of the writers of Scripture. Romans 12:2, I'm sure many of you remember that Paul exhorted his readers to avoid being conformed to this world. In other words, he told them not to be squeezed into the pattern of this world. John warns his readers, do not love the world or the things in this world. And he goes on to describe what love for the world involves. It involves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In other words, love for the world consists of the relentless preoccupation of an indulgence in selfish desires. Unfortunately, the warnings of Scripture are too often ignored. And I think that is why churches and Christian leaders, it is essential that they never abandon the essentials of a faithful ministry. And we're going to look at three things that are involved in having a faithful ministry for Jesus Christ that's consistent with His Word. Here in Paul's letter, we find in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. And again, I always go back to the context because it's important to understand what's going on. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. False teachers have invaded the church. They've attacked Paul's apostolic authority and the gospel ministry that he proclaimed. They peddled a false gospel. Paul describes it as a message of death because it requires some types of works for salvation, works of the law. And the law, although it came with glory, it has never had any power to transform lives. It could only convict and condemn sinners as guilty and deserving of God's wrath. And in contrast, we've seen that Paul says he describes himself as a servant of the new covenant. And he consistently points sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them. And he boldly proclaims a ministry of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who gives life. He's going to deal with that in today's text. The Spirit gives life to sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And he progressively transforms, sanctifies those who come to Christ by faith so that they will grow to be more like Jesus Christ in the way that they think, in the way that they talk, and in the way that they live. They will grow to be more like Jesus Christ. That's God's goal for our lives, for every believer. And so Paul continues to defend his apostolic ministry. I think you're going to find this text today quite fascinating. I know that I do. And here's the idea, the big idea, the main theme, the main thrust of the message. A faithful ministry must accurately proclaim the Word of God, recognize the reality of the spiritual battle, and that's very important. I'm going to hit on that just a little bit or touch on that a little bit. And they must preach Christ Jesus as Lord, relying on God to transform hearts, minds, and lives. Let's look at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry that Paul has described here in the text as a new covenant ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time talking about that because I see that occurring in our among churches and Christian leaders today, adulterating the Word of God, not doing that, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this text. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for what we are going to learn today. I'm so excited about sharing it. And Lord, I just pray you might help me to preach accurately and clearly your word, and by the Holy Spirit impact hearts, minds, and lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think few Christians understand the demands involved in a biblical Christ-centered ministry. It takes a toll on any minister, any servant of Christ. It takes a toll on them physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And the work of the ministry, and we'll talk about this actually much more next week, because in this chapter, and really throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the heavy toll that that ministry has taken on his life. Yet he says, I don't lose heart, because God's mercy has sustained him. In fact, he's going to make this same claim again later in the text in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, sometimes as Christians, we may think that life is getting too difficult and too hard, and we're going through times that it just feels like the world is just so heavy on us. I know that feeling, and I'm sure many of you do too. And we become discouraged, yet we do not lose heart, because we have received God's mercy and we receive his grace. In verse 2, Paul defends his ministry by forcefully arguing that, unlike the false teachers, he has no hidden agenda. I mean, there's nothing that's going to bring him shame, because he doesn't have a hidden agenda. He's not in the ministry for power. He's not in the ministry for profit. He's not in the ministry for prestige. He was given a divine call by the risen Christ to proclaim the gospel where it has never been heard. And his ministry, he says, is not characterized by crafty and deceitful schemes. In other words, he's not dishonest. He boldly proclaims the truth. And that gets you into trouble. It got Paul into trouble, and it gets Christians into trouble today when you boldly proclaim the truth. I was telling the guys earlier, I saw online, I think it was in Seattle, and there was a guy in a park, and of course, you know all the events that took place last month. He was in a city park reading the Gospel of Matthew. And people took his Bible and they kicked it around and beat it up, eventually threw it in a porta potty. They sent 10 cops to arrest him. 10 guys, look like they're in riot gear, come to arrest a man reading the Gospel of Matthew. I'm just here to tell you, when you proclaim God's truth, you are going to be opposed. Paul was opposed. He said, but I truthfully proclaim it. And he says, In my teaching, I do not adulterate the word of God. Now, I want to pause and think about this, because I think this happens more often than we realize. What does it mean to adulterate the word of God? What does that phrase term mean? Well, I put it in your notes. It means to make false through deception or distortion. Someone who is adulterating the word of God is intentionally, I believe that's intentionally done, distorting Scripture so others are led to believe that Scripture is saying something it's not. It's twisting Scripture to conform to the thinking, the philosophies of the world. Now, it's not surprising when the world does this. When those who don't know Christ and those who have rejected the truth of Scripture, I'm not surprised when they are adulterating the Word of God. What's surprising to me, or sad and tragic, is when teachers of the Word and even Christian leaders do this. I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to name names. I don't know if you've ever watched the podcast by Justin Peters. If you like watching podcasts, he's a good one, and he's just totally solid. And I don't know if you've heard also about the Southern Baptist Convention, that denomination has had a lot of problems, and there's been a lot of controversy. They just elected a new president, but their previous president was a man by the name of Ed Litton, and people were coming out showing that Ed Litton had plagiarized sermons. In other words, he had taken other sermons by other people, changing a few words, and preached them as if they were his. Now, it's okay to quote people, And it's okay to, even if you have a large chunk, but just give them credit. That's all you need to do. But he wasn't doing that. And he was exposed by Justin Peters as well as others. And he was preaching a message by the previous president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer. And as sad as it is, when you, someone with the stature of a president of a major denomination, preaches someone else's sermon without giving any credit, that's not what disturbed me the most. What disturbed me the most is the content of the message. And I'm just going to tell you, and there was one statement in particular that I that to me adulterates the Word of God. I'm going to get to it, but let me give you the background. The message that was preached by J.D. Greer and then, I believe, plagiarized, and Justin Peters shows, I mean, he shows clips. He's reading, saying basically the exact same thing, changing a few words here and there. But the message was preached from Romans 1:18 and following. Now, if you're not familiar with that text, you ought to be. Go home and read it today, Romans 1:18 and following. And in that passage, Paul begins by declaring that the wrath of God is revealed, and you could actually say being revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And in the verses that follow, Paul argues that sinful man has rejected God's the evidence in creation that is undisputable that God exists. Man has rejected the clear evidence that God exists. And only that, he has refused to honor God. He's refused to thank him. And he goes on later in the text to say he has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And as a result, you read a phrase three times. And I think this is exactly what's being referred to when it says God gave, when the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, it says God gave them over three times. And you'll have to read it yourself. I'm just touching highlights, brief summary. And some of the things that God gave them over to is the lust of their hearts, the degrading passions, and depraved minds. And this included the abandoning of the natural design for which they, men and women, created, resulting in unnatural and sinful. Adults, I don't think I need to explain all of that to you. You know what it's talking about. It's what was celebrated last month in our country. This is the basis for the text. Do you want to hear what both men, the conclusions that both men came to? J.D. Greer said, Paul is not saying homosexuality is a worse sin than other sins. He was just very emphatic about this. And then what he went on to say, and this is what bothers me most. He went on to say, well, he actually quoted a Jen Wilkin, who is a very prominent, famous female teacher in evangelical churches. He quotes her. We ought to whisper about what the Bible whispers about. And we ought to shout about what the Bible, what it shouts about. And the Bible, and here's the problem statement. And the Bible appears more to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride. Is that biblical? We know that's not what the text is saying. The text is not saying that. There's nothing in the text that would cause anyone to draw that conclusion. In fact, you should draw just the opposite. It's shouting about this problem. But if you look at the rest of the Word of God, I put three passages in here. And again, if you want to listen to this, you just look up Justin Peters' podcast and you can watch it. He quotes several verses. I've included three here, but... And I'll put them in your notes. Just listen to what the Bible says. Does the Bible whisper about this particular sin that is they claim is whispered about? Look at the text. Colossians 3:5-6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. By the way, that it should say sexual immorality. The term is porneia. porneia is the word. It's an over. It's one of those words that describes all types of that type of, well, say, sexual immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Is God whispering about this sin? 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers, liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, I mentioned this last week in the application, I think. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And already there's two of the types of sins that Jen Wilkham, J.D. Greer, and Ed Litton claim is only whispered about. These things, anyway, I'll go ahead. Nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, there's the third. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Does not say that such individuals cannot be saved. In fact, he goes on to say just the opposite. Paul says, such were some of you here in Corinth. You live these lifestyles. This was you. What happened? But you were washed. Talking about conversion. Washed by the Holy Spirit, but you were sanctified, set apart by God, and being transformed to be like Christ. But you were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, there's hope for every sinner in Christ. But the Bible, it does not whisper about these types of sins in contrast to other sins that the claim is made it shouts about. And to me, I have to say, to me, this is a tragic example of individuals distorting the clear teaching of Scripture to further their own views or agenda. I'm not going to try to read their minds and tell you what their motives were because I can't. I don't know their motives. But in some way, they are furthering their own agenda. I have my suspicions. But it happened in Paul's day and it happens today. In contrast, Paul said, all can see that my ministry is characterized by a clear and accurate manifestation of God's truth. Of God's truth as we know is revealed in Scripture. And I like that word manifestation because when the Bible talks about proclaiming God's word and preaching God's word, there's a number of different Greek terms that the original New Testament was written in Greek that uses. But here I like this term manifestation because it means to cause something to be fully known by revealing clearly and in some detail. If you've ever read Paul's letters, you know that describes Paul. He makes things fully known, revealing clearly and in some detail. I think about the book of Romans and Paul. You know, when I preach through Romans, I said, Paul is very methodical and systematic in his presentation of the gospel, of the doctrine of justification by faith. 11 chapters. He unfolds this doctrine methodically and systematically. In Ephesians chapter 1, he does the same thing about God's sovereign grace. We make it clear and accurate. And that's our responsibility today. Faithful minister number one, or faithful ministry, must accurately proclaim the word of God. Second, it must recognize the reality of the spiritual battle. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Just pause to say, who are those who are perishing? They're those who's hardened their hearts to the gospel, those who have rejected God's offer of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case? Who's that talking about? Those who are perishing. in whose case the God of this world, and those who the gospel is veiled, in whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, by the way, right? Satan's the God of this world. He's not a God in the sense that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is God. It simply, all this means is Satan has been given limited dominion over the world for a limited time. That's why he's called the God of this world. He has a limited dominion over the world for only a limited time. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When you look at Christ, you're seeing God because Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who has taken on flesh. How do we know what God is like? Christ, the image of God. Every individual who is involved in any way of proclaiming the gospel to sinners is engaging in a spiritual battle. Friends, we are on a battlefield, whether we realize it or not. In fact, I think too many times we fail to appreciate that fact. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and this is just kind of the way my mind works. I thought about the Gettysburg Address, and I'll tell you why in a minute. There's the third line in the Gettysburg Address is what I thought about. But what you, I know Kent knows this. Some of you may not know this, but today, July 3rd, is the, I guess you call it the anniversary of the third day of the Battle of Gettysburg, July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 1863, 159 years ago today. And it was on day three that this bloody and costly battle was decided. And it was bloody and costly. 51,000 soldiers lost their lives, were wounded, captured, or missing in, during a three-day battle. 51,000. And it was later that year that President Lincoln, on November 19th, 1863, came to Gettysburg. And you gotta, I don't know if you've ever read the Gettysburg Address. You ought to read it. We had to memorize it when I was a kid. Right? We memorized actually a lot in school. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Oh, isn't that a great beginning of a speech? And he went on to say, now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. And then this is the line that made me think that I thought about. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. And what we fail to appreciate is every day of our lives as Christians, we are met on a great battlefield of a spiritual war that is going to occur throughout the rest of our lives. We are daily engaged on a great spiritual battlefield on which the hearts and minds and the eternal destinies of men and women are at stake. And on this battlefield, we face our foe, Satan, who's described here as the God of this world, again, referring to his limited dominion over the world for a limited time. He's a created being, by the way. He's not equal to God. He's not even close. He's a created being. And what does he do? He distorts truth and he manipulates the thinking and the belief systems of a world so they fit his evil designs. And what is Satan like? First of all, he's highly intelligent. He's a highly intelligent being. He's experienced in tempting every individual who's walked the planet, including tempting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's relentless. He's tireless in promoting evil. And he's the leader of a fierce demonic army that serves his purposes. And he is the one who inflames the wicked desires of our fallen world. In fact, I would argue that when you look around and you think about all of the evil that is occurring, God didn't create the world this way. It became like this after the fall. God created a world that he declared on the seventh day was very good. Very good. It's not just good. He kept saying